Trust you got your Bible with you this morning. Good old-fashioned paper Bible, nothing quite like it. Yes, if you're anything like me, you look at your electronic Bible on your phone, which I use often, but too often the email comes in or something else comes in and you're just distracted, isn't it? So wise words once spoken by a lecturer when I was studying is, use a good old-fashioned Bible, but if you've got an electric one, it's fine, no one's judging you this morning, okay? But it's good advice, I think, because it is just those distractions, you know. Mobile phones, my goodness, they bring so many distractions in our life. But I am grateful for the technology that we have and we enjoy. And we really are blessed because if you think of the guys of old, you know, I admire the scholars of old before the whole information age and technology age, how they, you know, studied and they had the books and they had the commentaries from all down the years and they would be able to string things together like, you know, C.H. Spurgeon and some of these great Bible teachers whom we still rely on so heavily today for the wonderful things that they've taught the church over the years. And today we are so blessed, you know, or should I say spoiled, that we have it all at our fingertips and we take it for granted, yes. We can do a huge Bible study in a matter of minutes. And you know what that always makes me shudder, because we have no excuse. No excuse not to know the Word of God. We can literally drive down the motorway and you can have the Bible on audio. Yes? You're walking down the streets and have your earpods in or whatever you call them or your headphones you use and you've got the Bible in your ear. We have got no excuse. We're a generation that can never say we didn't have the Word of God readily available. Yep? And so that puts a little bit of the fear of God in my heart as well, because we've got to raise the standard in these days. So, if you've got your Bibles, we're going to turn back to the book of Acts. Chapter 3, please. Acts chapter 3. And I'm hoping by God's grace, as I've been praying over this last week, because as I mentioned last week, many churches were remembering Pentecost Sunday, that great day. As I'm hoping we'll touch on a little bit again this morning, that was a very significant day. Of course, the death, burial, resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ changed everything. But as we've seen over the last few weeks that I've been with you, looking at those key moments after Jesus rose from the dead and those days that he spent 40 days before he ascended into heaven to just get his disciples into the place where they'd be in that upper room in Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost, which tells me it's a pretty significant day. And indeed, everything changed. The disciples changed on that day. It was something really amazing. So we're going to look a little bit more at that this morning. But let me just pray and ask the Lord's help. Father, we never want to approach your word lightly. We never want to make small of these written truths, Lord. These things historical. They are actual historical events that have been recorded for us. And Lord, and the truths surrounding that, because it is a move of your spirit, something significant that happened, Lord, that has its effects even today. And we want to thank you for that, Lord. And so as we look at the written word this morning, Lord, we pray that by the power of your spirit, you would teach us this morning, speak into our very lives. I invite you, Lord, because you know every person here today. Nothing is hidden from your eyes. And you know every need here today. And I pray that you would speak to your church through your servant this morning. Help me to articulate well that which you've given me this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, as we were looking at this day of Pentecost and the amazing thing that happened there and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And last week I finished off with that verse in Acts chapter 3 from verse 19. And that's really just there that I want us to focus on. Now, in context, this is obviously after the day of Pentecost, power of the Spirit fell upon the church, the 120 people in that upper room, and tongues of fire and the sound of the mighty rushing wind that entered the room, and then they began to speak the glories and the wonderful works of God in other languages. Other people heard them. All the people that were there, even all the proselytes, the converts to Judaism. So we've got to remember at that time it was still a very Jewish setting. Okay? It was on a Jewish setting, and it was Jewish people that came from all over to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. Okay? And now it being fulfilled through the work and the power of the Holy Spirit poured out upon the church, now it's like the church explodes. And the message goes to the Gentiles. And my friends, you and I are this morning Gentiles, you know. Peter and all these guys, they had a hard time. It's like these Gentiles come into the promises of Israel. Yes, that was God's plan all the way through. And so the power of the Spirit is upon the church. Peter preaches this amazing sermon, cuts people to the heart, power of the Spirit, that conviction cuts them to the heart. Men and brethren, what shall we do? He tells them to repent and to be baptized and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In other words, not just for them, the apostles, it was for all those who would believe. Yes? Those famous words from Acts chapter 2:39, Paul says to them, "For the promise is to you," the promise of the Holy Spirit, "and to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And as we said before, the Lord our God is still calling people today. If you are not saved, if you are not a born-again believer, let me assure you this morning, by virtue of you hearing these words, you are being called, okay? And that promise is for you, the promise of the Holy Spirit. Okay, and we're going to look a little bit more into that this morning. And as things go, the church grows. There's like 3,000 people that were added to their number. Another place is like 5,000 people. So immediately, it's just exponential growth. People are coming in and selling all their possessions. They're like, almost like they don't even know what to do. They just want to enter into this wonderful thing that has happened. And they join, and the church begins to grow exponentially. And now, under this newfound power that the Lord promised them, because remember in Acts chapter 1, Jesus said to them before he ascended, he said to them, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem," where they are, "and to all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." And as I reminded us last week, if you can look at a globe and you see where Jerusalem is, and you can more or less look at the other side of the globe, you'll find a city called Christchurch in New Zealand, which tells us if there's a Christchurch there, something of the message of Christ and his church has reached those shores, okay? So this message has literally gone around the whole world and is today still through social media, through all kinds of different ways. The message is going forth, which, my friends, should make us sit up and take notice, because I believe the time is near. And in fact, one of the great signs for me, if you like, we see what's happening in Israel, but there are many, many, many people coming to Christ in Israel today, okay? And this is amazing. So this means the thing is going full circle, which tells me we are very near the end. And we need to be ready, okay? So early days here, Peter is going out, he's preaching under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and we found this encounter where Peter and John, in Acts chapter 3, they're walking to go and pray in the temple, and this man that has been lame from birth, about 40 years old, okay, was there at the gate, and we'll read it from verse 5 of Acts chapter 3. So he gave them his attention, okay? So in verse 4, it says, "And fixing his eyes on him, this man with John, Peter said, 'Look at us.' So he gave him them his attention, expecting to receive something from them," because this man was just asking gifts. He's always there. He's well known. This is where he sat. He was lame from birth. He was just asking for gifts, if you like. "And then Peter said to him, 'Silver and gold I do not have.'" Message for prosperity teachers today, perhaps. Okay, don't know. Little jibe in there. Okay, it's not about silver and gold. "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have," says Peter, "I give to you." Okay? And then what does he say? We prayed it this morning. "In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." What? Peter, that's a bit arrogant. "And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. And so he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him." Everybody knew who this man was. This is a miracle undeniable. "Now as the lame man who was healed," verse 11, "held on to Peter and John," and why wouldn't he? Wow, Peter and John. Whoa, these guys. Okay, "and so he held on to them. All the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's greatly amazed. And so when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we made this man walk?" I want to say to us this morning, this is a great trap in the world today for many ministries where we seek attention on ourselves, or even when the Lord gives gifts and things, we should never, ever, ever, this should be the the complete attitude here. It's never about the person. And Peter helps him understand here. Don't look at us. He's rebuking them. Okay? He says to them in verse 13, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you." Wow, talk about pouring cold water on the excitement. But Peter speaking under the anointing power of the Holy Spirit. "And killed the Prince of Life, the very author of life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses." This is exactly what Jesus said. "You will be my witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know." Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. "Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance." Praise God. "As did also your rulers." As also Peter could say, many things he did in ignorance. Thank God for grace. Yes, thank God for his grace. "But," verse 18, "but those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled." Now this, okay, is the key thing that we got to understand, that Jesus was desperately, if you like, trying to get them to see up until that point where they get to Pentecost, so that all the things that were written previously of the prophets and the psalmists and all the things of Moses, all those things would be fulfilled in Jesus, okay? Very important that we understand. And Peter speaking, if you like, under the Spirit of Jesus is continuing that message. And can I say it's not changed? We should never change this narrative. I don't know why we're so bent on, when I say we, the modern church, if you like, to try and change the truth to fit in with our culture and the way the world works today. My friends, God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Therefore, his Spirit is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And his message remains the same. His message should change our world, okay? Our world should never change his message. And I think, sadly, if I may say this, many, many, many times, modern church has got this the wrong way around. We're trying to get the Bible to be a little bit more acceptable to our modern ideas. No. If we're out of line, we should change. God's not the problem, we are, okay? And so Peter's trying to get them and getting them to understand this, okay? And of course, what is the consequence? What does this mean? What do we do? Again, in verse 19, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Hallelujah. "And that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." Just, you've got to see this. Men of Israel, you've got to see this. These are all the things that were written. Now you are witnessing something of this power and fulfillment before your very eyes. And you and I are blind if we don't see this, if we don't see even the things happening around about us, if we don't see what is happening even in Israel at this time. And over the last many, many years, 1948, Israel becoming a nation, so many prophetic things coming to pass, exactly as was written. So that we can be those, like where Peter and the apostles here could see Jesus die and rise again and ascend into heaven and to witness and experience the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, we would be those at that time to see the calling away of the church, also fulfilling scripture and coming back with Jesus. Oh, what a wonderful day that's going to be, my friends. Don't ever think this is fairy tales. This is a deception of the enemy, my friends. There's a day coming as Jesus ascended into heaven. Those angels said he will come again. There is a day coming when the trump will sound and the dead in Christ will rise first. All those who are alive and remain in Jesus, they'll be caught up to meet him in the air. Do you believe that? Yes. It's scriptural. I believe it with my whole heart. It's not symbolic of something else. It will happen. And when Jesus comes back, my friends, he's not coming back as the meek and mild lamb to go back to the cross as he did before. That part is finished. He's coming back as the lion of the tribe of Judah, as it says on that banner there. And he will come in great power and authority, and we will come, as it were, the church with him. I love what Amir Safati once said. When Jesus comes that day, you do not want to see the face of Jesus, okay? You want to see the back of Jesus on that day. Riding behind him on your horse, if you like. You don't want to see him coming towards you on that day because it's not going to end well for you when you've rejected the Son of God and the Son of Man. But that day is coming. So I want to pick up just where we left off a little bit last week, this times of refreshing. But we just got to get something clear in our heads, because as I was looking at this over this last week, you know, when we talk about Pentecost, and I admit to you, over the years, I've also always had confusion in my own mind around this. And I think there's a lot of confusion in the church and perhaps even in your mind here this morning as to how this works. And a lot of people have different views, okay? So the two main views in evangelical Christianity, if you like, are those who hold to the view of cessationism. What cessationism means is those who teach that the gifts and the outpouring and the power of the Holy Spirit that you see, like it was here in the book of Acts, has ceased with the lives of the apostles. It was only for that time, for the birth of the church, and then really it kind of grew from there. Okay? So there's many people, particularly in America, who hold that view. Some very respectable Bible teachers who you may know, who teach that very openly, and they love the Lord, they love the Bible, but they don't believe that the gifts are for today, and you'll hear them say that. Okay? They immediately label anyone who brings a word of prophecy or who claims a healing, they would label them as deceived, really, that those things don't happen. Okay, so I hope you know in this church, that's not what we believe, okay? All right, so we believe in the continuationism, the continued work of the Holy Spirit, because there are so many scriptures to back it up. I think cessationism is hard to justify scripturally. Continuationism, yes. When we look at perhaps some of the things that might confuse us, which hopefully we'll look at this morning, it'll become clear in our minds. But we absolutely hold to and teach in this church that the gifts of the Spirit are for today. Okay? Just as Peter said there, this gift is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. It's available to all of us, okay? But let's just quickly have a look. So, Day of Pentecost. I was reading, particularly some of you have come across A.W. Tozer. Yes, great Bible teacher many years ago. I love reading his stuff. He's just very, you know, very highly recommended. And I think he's really good on this topic particularly. And so he makes a good point here that there's things that we've got to separate in our minds. So there's things that happened on the day of Pentecost that happened were external things or manifestations that didn't remain, if you like. But we've got to look at the things that remain. Okay, so what are the things that he says are things that happened that didn't necessarily replicate, okay? And this is where a lot of my confusion came in, because on the day of Pentecost, what happened? Remember, we read about suddenly there came a sound from heaven, okay? As of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Now, I know perhaps there are church gatherings and that can claim that this happened in their time. Perhaps I've read things like that. I've personally never experienced that. I think it must have been awesome. But I don't think it's something that's replicated every time, and something we should expect every time when we come together is to hear a mighty rushing wind from heaven. And if it doesn't happen, therefore we're like, the presence of the Lord's not here. Do you see? This was a thing that happened but isn't replicated. Are you with me on that so far, okay? Second thing that we saw is the tongues of fire that came and descended upon each of them, okay? It was a very clear thing that happened. They saw it. And remember, this was a unique group of people, 120, that Jesus literally almost herded his sheep together to go be there so that this could happen. And they heard this rushing mighty wind. Other people heard it. Tongues of fire came and sat upon them. And it says, and they all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues. And other people heard this. Okay, so it is, for me, one of those things that can go, oh Lord, if we want Pentecost, we've got to look for that. Yes? But hopefully you'll see with me this morning, that's not what's going to be replicated. Maybe it has, I don't know. I've never experienced this. But one thing I can tell you is that I have experienced that which remained, which we're going to look at this morning, okay? So the shaking room we read about in Acts chapter 4, they got together. The room literally shook where they were. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of boldness. I don't know if you've ever been in a room that was literally shaken, okay? I've not experienced that, but I have been in a room, even here, when I know the power of God is here and his presence is here. Let's look at that which remained after Pentecost. If we can separate these things, and I think this is where a lot of the confusion comes in with people who don't, oh, I shouldn't not say don't want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but we are nervous because of things we've seen in churches. Yes, let's be honest. A lot of charismatic churches out there, my goodness, I've seen it before. They'll tell you things like, my brother, if you can't speak in tongues, you've not been filled with the Holy Spirit. And after the church service, you've got to come forward. We're going to lay hands on you. You're going to receive the Holy Spirit, and you're going to speak in tongues. And they'll lay hands on you, and if you don't start speaking in tongues, they drag you to the back room, and boy, then do they pray for you, okay? You know? And so I think there's a misunderstanding. There has to be some kind of manifestation. Now, please, I don't want to make small of that. I do believe when somebody's filled with the Holy Spirit, even Simon the sorcerer saw something, okay? Something happened. There's a transformation. But I don't believe it's something we can put in a box and say, these are the things that must happen. The things that we are told in Scripture is what remains and the fruit of it that we shall see. And hopefully that will make sense this morning, because my prayer for each and every one of us is, as a church, we would enter into the fullness of what Jesus has accomplished and completed for us. Okay, so these things that came and went, if you like, the sound of the mighty wind, the tongues of fire that descended upon them, and the shaking of the room, all these things, they happened, but it didn't remain. It didn't happen every time the disciples got together. I think that's pretty obvious to us, isn't it? Doesn't mean it can't happen again, but it didn't. But what are the things that came and remained? That's the awesome thing, isn't it? Okay? What is the first thing that we can say that remained? Well, we see Peter transformed immediately, okay? And it's the word power. Jesus said very clearly, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, okay? To be his witnesses all over the world, if you like. Now, I touched on that word power. The Greek word there is what, dunamis, and we all often like to say that's where we get the name dynamite from. Yes, explosive. But as I was reading again this week, I was reminded, actually, we've got it the wrong way around. Dynamite gets its word. Dynamite was only invented like fairly recently, wasn't it? Like a couple of hundred years ago. But the word dunamis has always been around. The word dunamis, if you like, is a power. It's like a moral ability to do. And I don't think we should overstate that. I think that is what it is. It's an ability to do. But let's face it, you and I know from my own life, I can testify to this wholeheartedly. You see Dion standing up here on a Sunday morning. He said, thank you for the message. Wow, thank you. You seem so comfortable up the front there. There's my lovely wife. She knows exactly what public speaking did to me years ago. I was terrified to the death of public speaking. And I begged God when I knew he put a call upon my life. Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do, but please, please, don't make me stand in front of people and talk, please. And it's because I was terrified, my friends. This is a real thing, isn't it? You know, some people fear public speaking even more than they fear death itself. I think I was close to that, okay? I was terrified. And my first day, you heard of this message before, the first time I went to Bible college, the first day of the first week, they sat us down, they said, right, you all knew, we're going to divide you all up in groups. Every morning for this next week, each group's going to lead devotions. Sit together, you decide who's going to lead it on that morning. And I instantly knew I was going to get picked on. And I did. I was. I had to do the first session on the first morning. Nobody, they refused point blank. Dion, you got to do it. I was like, Lord, you must have a sense of humor. And I was terrified. I couldn't sleep. Now, every time I was asked, Renee knows, my high school sweetheart, she knows when we were in high school. Every time we had to do a presentation, my friends, I'd deceive my parents. I wouldn't go to school that morning for whatever reason, okay? Terrified. I was not able to do, and I was convinced and I was happy with it. I am not able to do. Others are called to do that, not me. So I share this testimony only to you because I'm standing here this morning as a testimony of the power of God in my life, because I know as sure as I stand here, and I will, by God's grace, never forget this, it is only because of the Lord's work in my life. Okay? He has given me an ability now to do, not because I'm good at it, but because he's given it to me. I bet you if I had to go do it anywhere else, I would be terrified. If I had to speak anything about cars or sport or anything, I'd probably fail miserably. But I know this is a power, and this is something that has come as a power, an ability to do. My friends, if you're stuck in that low level of life and you think, Lord, I can't do it. No, you can. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. My friends, and you've got the power of God in you. The Spirit of Jesus in you. No, Peter could stand up and do this. So power remained. What else remained? A conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Turn with me to John 16. Jesus taught on these things before he even went to the cross. They are vital for us to understand. Because Jesus knew. He knew who he was. He knew what his mission was. He knew all along that he was going to have to take that cup of suffering. We'll look at it a little bit tonight for those of you that come. Why did he have to do that? Okay, but he knew that's what he had to do. Okay, but it wasn't just a closed, finished thing right there. It was to usher in something so wonderful. And Jesus was painstakingly teaching this in his life pre the cross, even though he knew, but he was always looking at what was after, okay? There's a scripture that says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He didn't look at the cross as the final thing, if you like. No, he, for the joy set before him, he endured. He could go through because of what he could see would happen afterwards. Part of it's here this morning. Hey, the sheep that have come in. Sheep from another fold. Isaiah 42, that he wants to bring in. Here they are. Here we are. Gentiles. And Jesus spoke about the work of the Holy Spirit. And he says, in John chapter 16, from verse 5, it says, but now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, capital H, talking about the Holy Spirit here, will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. Happened on the day of Pentecost. And then listen to this in verse 8. And when he has come, which he did on Pentecost, he will do what? Convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Okay. The mission, the ministry, the work of the Lord, salvation in Jesus. We don't use that word salvation loosely. We don't say you got to be saved loosely. You are saved, my friends, from what? You can go walk on the street and tell somebody, be saved in Jesus' name. Yeah, okay. From what? From what? Well, you know, better life. You know, this life sucks, doesn't it? No, my life's great. You know? Yeah, but you still need to be saved. From what? Okay. From what are we being saved? Yes, we know eternal hellfire, okay? But think about this. Maybe we'll talk about this more again tonight, okay? Who is God? He is holy. He is pure light. There is no darkness in him. No wickedness can stand in his sight. When the human race fell, they were separated from their loving Father in heaven because no wickedness, no defilement can come into his presence and live. We are saved from the very presence of Almighty God because we will not make it in the current state that we are. We need to be saved, okay? Because otherwise we will end up in eternal hellfire. So the work of the Holy Spirit, conviction of sin, and of righteousness and judgment that will come. And so these are the things that remains. Peter preached that sermon. Immediately people are cut to the heart. Go look at some of the great evangelists or one-to-one evangelists or people you may know, but think of some of the great evangelists of old as they preached the message, simple message of the gospel and of power of the Lord and the finished work of the cross, and that people need to repent of their sin. People begin to cry. They begin to weep. They ask for people to come forward. They come forward broken. They are convicted. They are cut to the heart. What must we do? Repent. Walk away from your old life. Be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Look out for that. This is the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the things that has remained. Power, the conviction of righteousness and judgment. What else has remained? Understanding and guiding into all truth. Let's read on from verse 10, okay? Or from verse 11, he says, of judgment because of the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things, Jesus said in verse 12 of John 16. Many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Remember, we looked at the disciples even just before Jesus ascended into heaven. Jesus, are you now going to restore the kingdom? Okay, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons, okay? Just wait in Jerusalem, okay? Don't understand. Jesus constantly spoke like this. You cannot bear them, many things. But what does he say? However, verse 13, when he, who's the he? The helper, the Holy Spirit. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, as he did on Pentecost, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority. In other words, he's not going to come up with some clever new ideas, okay? But whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come, okay? And Jesus helps us. He says, he will glorify me. We'll look at that in a moment, okay? He'll bring us into understanding, guiding us into all truth. Let me say this to us this morning, okay? There is great deception in this world. There is great deception in the church. You've got to understand this, okay? When I say the church, I mean in Christianity. That's why there are so many different flavors and everything. And you look at the heart of some of these things, it's very deceptive. Okay, and the apostles warn of this over and over and over in their letters. We've got to be sharp, okay? How do we be sharp? We've got to be in the Word, and we've got to have some of these gifts of the Holy Spirit, some of the other things which we can look at, okay? To be able to discern that he will lead us into all truth. How many times perhaps you testified, you've been overseas or visited friends and you've gone to a church or been to a Christian gathering and something in your heart just begins to thump and you just begin to feel something is off here. Can't put my finger on it, but something's not right. Something is preached up the front. I can't make sense of it, but it's just not sitting well here. Recognize those things. If you are living in the Spirit, recognize those things and then ask God, afterwards, say, Lord, what was that all about? And go open your Bible. You'll be surprised how the Lord will show you things. And you'll be like, there's a deception right there. And by the grace of God, I have spotted it. This is one of the things that remained. Understanding, guiding into all truth. There's nothing more amazing when you listen. And I love it when I listen to some of my favorite Bible teachers and preachers, even those of old. And those who have gone to be with the Lord now. And you listen to some of these old messages. And there's just things that they say under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I just want to shout out hallelujah. Because it rises up from within. It testifies and bears witness with my spirit. The very spirit that is in me. And is in that preacher. And is preaching the word of God. It makes me excited. You just hear people shout, amen, hallelujah. That's true. Gets us excited. He doesn't bring all these weird curveballs. What? No. Have you thought about this church? No. Never heard of a message like that before. If something comes to you brand new like this, just a tip from me to you this morning. If something comes to you brand new like preachers and teachers throughout all the years have missed this altogether. Let me tell you this. Oh, you can be skeptical right there, okay? Let me say that to you this morning. I received a revelation from the Lord. All these Bible translations are wrong. This is the one you should read. And the Lord gave it to me word for word. I kid you not, there's somebody in this world that's done that exact thing. And they run after them. Be wary. Be careful of these things, my friend. So, understanding. What else has remained? Let's read John 16:14. And he, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Look out for this, okay? When we sing our songs, as we do this morning, we glorify Jesus. When you're in the presence of God, when you're in the presence of the saints, and you're worshiping the Lord, it's you glorify Jesus. Why do we do that? I've not seen Jesus. I've not held his hand. I love Jesus. And he's the King of glory. He's the King of majesty. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. Why do I say these things? I've not met him. But I know it to be true. I've got his spirit living in me. For those of you that are born again of his spirit, you know it's true. And when somebody preaches Jesus, the Jesus of Nazareth, you want to glorify him. These are the things that came and they remain, hallelujah, at the day of Pentecost, that remain to this very day. What else has remained? We read about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Let me remind you, Galatians chapter 5. You can have a look at this with me. As Colin said once when he was preaching at Highgate or here, we're not to judge people in that regard, but we are told to be fruit inspectors. Okay. How can you know if you're discipling somebody, you led them to the Lord, how can you know that they are continuing to grow? My friends, you're going to have to look for fruit. Is the tree bearing good fruit? Yeah? And Paul helps us understand this in Galatians chapter 5 from verse 16. He says, I say then, walk in the Spirit. Okay, look, we can talk about there. Walk in the Spirit. And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. As we sit here today, our flesh has a lot of things it's lusting for in this world. Okay, this is our constant battle until we're going to go be with the Lord. Is our flesh pulling us one way? The things that we want, the things in this world, only pulling us to me and my gratification. Okay, and if we keep walking in that, we are fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. Paul says, no, walk in the Spirit. That's what baptism is such a great, great thing the Lord has given us to do. Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another so that you do not do the things that you wish. Oh, I've blown it again. And I'm convicted. Good thing. Repent. Put it right. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, and he lists them here, like some of the things, adultery, fornications, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. In other words, you can add to that list. We're not stupid. We can work it out. We know what the things of the flesh are. And notice some of these things are probably things that we struggle with every day. May not be murders, may not be idolatry, may not be adultery, rather, those things. But there are things like jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions. Yeah? These are all things of the flesh. And he says to us, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. In other words, that could be the death of you, if you like, if you persist in those things. In other words, you need to come out from that. But, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, who came on the day of Pentecost and remained, okay, the fruit of that is love, joy, peace, patience or long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Hallelujah. Against such there is no law, Paul says. These are the things we need to look out for in our lives. How do I know I'm walking in the Spirit? Do you see this in your life? And when I say, do you see it in your life? You know it is in contrast to your old life. Where I know somebody cut me off in traffic, I would be on the horn and doing all kinds of hand gestures and road rage kicks in and all this stuff. But now, if I'm led by the Spirit and walking in the Spirit, I'm just, God bless that poor soul. Put the praise and worship music louder. Thank you, Lord. There's a change in your life. We've got to see this, yes? Got to see this. Where you struggle to love, now you love people. Yes, where you never had peace, now you got peace. My life sucks. It's terrible. There's so many things happening. I just know I got peace. It is well with my soul. Okay. These are amazing things. Goodness, the faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I love what Colin said. It sounds a bit controversial, but think it through. Don't offer God control of your life because he won't take it. He gives you the spirit of self-control. God is not to control you. He gives you the spirit of self-control so that you can choose to live a life towards him. You can commit your life to the Lord. You can dedicate your life to the Lord. You can commit your ways to the Lord and trust also in him, and he will direct your paths, yes? But God's not about controlling us. And we shouldn't be about that either, controlling other people. Churches shouldn't be about controlling people. But we should be equipping the saints to do the work of ministry, to practice self-control. Yes. If drink, alcohol, drunkenness, big problem today, things like pornography, can't get the better of it, you ask the Lord for a spirit of self-control. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. This cannot have the better of me. These are things that remain, the gifts or the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Last pointer, just on this very quickly. Another thing that remains, the gift. So we've got the fruit. This is the fruit that we should see, and you should hopefully see that in each other's lives as we grow in the Lord. But then the Lord also gives gifts of the Holy Spirit, okay? Now, this is crucial. This is in 1 Corinthians 12. Gifts of the Holy Spirit that came at Pentecost. And you may ask this morning, Dion, are you saying you don't believe in a second experience post-conversion, what is called baptism of the Holy Spirit? No, I absolutely believe that. I believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I believe it can be something completely separate from your born-again experience. But I also believe many people receive the two altogether. Some people receive it at baptism. Some people receive it 20 years later because maybe they didn't come into a full understanding of it. And don't beat yourself up if that's you this morning, my friends, because I had many questions in my younger life. Because I'd seen things like I explained earlier. I was too scared to go up the front and get dragged to the back. Okay. Pray in tongues, brother. You have to do this. Okay. I'm scared. Seen things in church, it terrified me. That's the Holy Spirit, Lord. I'm scared. You need to give me boldness. I'm not sure I want that. And I've realized a lot of these things were hyped up misunderstandings. But as soon as you just relax in the Lord and you just say, Lord, you know what? I trust you. I read about Jesus. I recognize Jesus in the Bible. I know you are good. You will not give a snake. You will not give a deception. I'm just opening myself to you and say, Lord, I just want you to fill my life. And you see what the God would do to your life. And my friends, that was my experience. And I received such an overwhelming of joy. And may I say to you as well, my own testimony also was accompanied with that, was things the Lord showed him, things in my life that I needed to put right. Things that I had buried away many, many, many years and thought were fine. And the Lord kind of put his finger on it and helped me through. And in the middle minute I took the step to forgive or make right or whatever it was, I can tell you, it was such an overwhelming flow of the Holy Spirit. Joy, I was at work. I remember I had to tell my colleague, please, watch my station. I need to go for a walk. I was just overwhelmed. Joy of the Lord just flooded my very soul. And oh, my life just grew and grew and continues to do so. Okay, so, but Jesus also, the day of Pentecost, talks about the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we're not going to have time to unpack this fully, but let's just very quickly look at this. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, he says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. We must not be ignorant of this. We must not push it aside. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. To one is given the word of wisdom, how we appreciate those who have this gift. They can just bring you a word of wisdom, not of themselves, something God has given them by the power of the Holy Spirit. So to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. God may use you in that, or a random stranger on the road. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Okay? We should not be ignorant of these things. These are some of the wonderful things that came on the day of Pentecost and remained and is available to the church. Now again, knowing my Lord, your Lord, and we know from his life and the things we read on the pages of Scripture, he does not force himself on anyone. Even when he walked those two on the road to Emmaus and he was desperate to get them back into Jerusalem, he was going to walk on further. They invited him in. We got to invite him in. And I remember I had questions. Let me say this to you this morning in closing before I pray for us. And I want to pray for us as a whole church this morning, okay? And for myself. I had questions a few years ago. I struggled. I struggled again with this concept because of the things that I see. The things that I see, not here, my friends, we see on the media with the charismania movement, if you want to call it that, okay? I'm growing more comfortable calling that because there's a lot of stuff out there. And the scandals and the stuff that is proclaimed in the name of Jesus and under the power of the Holy Spirit, prophesying over each other, speaking things and elevating ministries, elevating people. Only 2 months for them to fall morally or to deceive or they were involved in drugs or whatever it may be. Utter disgrace. And there's the cessationist crowd, as I mentioned, who don't believe that the gifts of the Spirit for today. They're sitting there. Just keep pointing the finger. See, you charismatics, you believe and do all this stuff. You prophesy and you claim healings and miracles. Look at the rotten fruit. And they're sitting there more puffed up because we're right. Clearly you're wrong because this is a joke. And they're right. It's a joke. And because of that, the way of truth is blasphemed. And so I had questions. It's okay to have questions, you know. Lord, I don't understand. And if I'm going to be a pastor and do what you called me to do, even against my will, okay, and you called me to do this and gave me the skill and the Lord, the power under your spirit to do this, I've got to get this right. I do not want to be preaching things that's not true. If the cessationists are right, then help me understand. And you know, I was barely finished praying and this scripture popped into my mind. Has the Lord ever done this to you? Just like that. 1 Corinthians 14. Pursue love. This is 1 Corinthians 14:1. Pursue love. It's like the Lord spoke this to me, my friends. I know it's his word, but it just hit me right here. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. But especially that you may prophesy. What is that prophesy? Speaking under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Settled it for me once and for all. So yes, there are many things we see out there. Big question marks. And I've got big question marks. But true Pentecost has come. Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit has come. What happened on the day of Pentecost was huge, my friends. And it changed. And I'm so sad that so many of people in Christian circles, we don't enter into the fullness of this because of the deceptive things around it, and we develop fear and anxiety because of things we've seen. Instead of just going home, closing that closet door and say, Lord, nothing of anyone, only that is from you. But don't let me lack in any spiritual gift, because you've called me to be a witness unto you, and you know where you've placed me. I want to say to each and every one of us this morning, maybe there's some who've sat here, maybe years gone by, you were moving in the gifts and the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's happened to many people, and they just slowly let it wane. Happy, still love the Lord, still come to church, still worship the Lord, not going to hell or anything like that. But we've laid down the gifts the Lord has given us. I want to encourage you this morning. Paul said to Timothy, stir up the gift which you received through the laying on of his hands. Stir it up. In other words, use it. Okay? And then I want to say to anyone here this morning, you're a believer in Jesus, but this is an area of your walk with the Lord you've never even pursued because of things perhaps you've seen and heard. I want to say to you this morning, remove the fear. That same Jesus who you worship, my friends, that's his spirit. His spirit. He wants to put in you. It's not something new, something different, or some spirit of something else. It's his spirit. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The same Jesus whom you love. Just all you say is, Lord, I don't know. I don't know how this looks, but I want to know more of you. And I want you to fill my life and bestow upon me the gifts that you want to use for your glory. Because it's not for me, it's for the profit of all. Okay? That's what it's all about. Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 12 to 13, I'll close with this. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I don't know about you. I need Christ in me to strengthen me every day of my life. In my family, my own personal walk, in the church, at work, wherever you may be, friends. You don't have to do it in your own power. He has given you power from on high. I want to ask just this morning, if you're able, just stand with me. I'm going to pray for all of us and invite Dave and Jill to come on up as well. And I just wanted to pray for all of us this morning. If you can't stand, don't worry, but just you receive from the Lord. And I'm just going to ask him, and you know exactly if the Lord's been speaking to you. Yes, Colin always says it. It's the message goes forth, but we only hear what we've heard, okay? And maybe the Lord has said something to you this morning, already prompted something in your heart. I'm just going to pray, and you just mention it to the Lord in your own quiet space. And if it's your desire, and I hope it is, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, my friends, and again, I don't believe it's going to be like a Pentecost experience all over, because that's come, but to enter into what he's already done for us, yes? And so, Lord, I want to pray for these, your children, and myself, all of us as a church, Lord, we want to come to you this day, and recognize all those years ago, hallelujah, Pentecost was fulfilled. It's done exactly as you said. And you did come in power and authority upon those servants of yours, and they've changed the world. And Lord, here we are. I look now, I see your people. And I know that same power is available to us today. A power to overcome, a power to live a moral life, a power to kick that sin in our life in the teeth and say no more, to repent, to be transformed. So I pray this morning, Lord, would you just again do a mighty work amongst us, Lord, as your servant said, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. May we know the tangible presence of the Lord in our lives, Lord, not an empty, academic, cold Christianity that's just religion, but a life of power and your love and the gifts of your Spirit, the fruit of your Spirit flowing in and through our lives. Lord, I pray, just will you just meet your children where they're at this morning, each and every one of us. As we sing a song to you now, Lord, I just invite you to move in great power and authority amongst us. In Jesus' name, thank you, Dave.
Spirit, wonderful. Allow the Lord to craft in your life.